My subject this morning is a question. Have you had your annual spiritual? And my text is from the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, on page 904, if you'd like to follow along as I read. And I will begin reading at verse 37. This is one of those encounters that Jesus had, a kind of a running debate with the Pharisees. And we pick up the story. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and sat at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of extortion and wickedness. You fools! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give for alms those things which are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done, without neglecting the others. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and salutations in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like graves which are not seen, and men walk over them without knowing it." And one of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying this, you reproach us." And Jesus said, "Woe to you lawyers also." Now, I want to pause there for a moment in the interest of the lawyers present and say that I don't want hostile feelings to arise in this congregation toward lawyers. But Jesus is talking about the Pharisees, those religious nitpickers that were such a pain to the people. And those are the lawyers he's talking about. "For you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." And then he goes through a list of things, of warnings to spiritual leaders. And then we come to the end of the passage at verse 53. "As he went away from there, the scribes and Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak of many things, lying in wait for him to catch him at something that he might say." And the text of the morning is verse 46. "You crush men and women beneath impossible religious demands, demands that you yourselves would never think of trying to keep." Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. When Sarah and I lived in Hinesville, Georgia, and I served as the pastor of the First Presbyterian Church there, we had one doctor in that town, in that county, a county of about 18,000 persons. One day, and that doctor was a member of the First Presbyterian Church. One day, one of our oldest citizens, Mr. Quarterman, went to see the only doctor. He checked him over. It was an annual physical. And he asked Mr. Quarterman if he had any particular problems. Mr. Quarterman said, "Yes, my right knee is giving me a lot of problem. I'm experiencing some pain." Dr. Fraser examined the knee, carefully noticed some swelling, ordered up an X-ray. The X-ray revealed no fracture, no particular abnormality. And so the doctor said to Mr. Quarterman, "There's no problem. It's just old age. It's something that you've got to learn to live with. If the pain gets worse, I will give you something for the pain." Now, you would have to know Mr. Quarterman as I did. He suffered no fools lightly. And so he said, and I quote to the doctor, "Nonsense. The left knee is the same age as the right, and it's not hurting a bit." We often ask our friends, have you had your annual physical? Or we tell our friends if they invite us to lunch, I'd love to go, but I'm getting my physical today, and I never know how long it will take. By the way, I would urge everyone to get an annual physical. It's a good thing to do. It should be done on a timely and consistent basis. And the sermon today picks up on that reality. And I'm calling it an annual spiritual, an evaluation of the state of our spiritual health. And I know that there are some who think that an appearance at Easter and an appearance at Christmas constitutes an annual spiritual. But we need to evaluate our spiritual health and take whatever steps are needed for our continued spiritual well-being. One of the challenges of our time is that we live in a country that has absorbed so much of religious truth and religious teachings that we have succumbed to a kind of a generalized religious feeling, a sort of cultural religion, a general awareness of religious feelings, but no real depth. It is a situation that is going to get far worse before it gets any better, in my judgment. Many who come to this church, for example, come simply because they feel cared for and loved by the people here and by the persons who serve here. And many are experiencing church for the very first time in their lives as they come to this church. And that's both a tremendous opportunity for those of us who are members of this grand church and those of us who are leaders in this church, and it's a great challenge that they see in us, modeled day by day, consistently, what it means to be a Christian man and a Christian woman. Some of them have come because they have been involved in some para-church group, some group outside of the church. It may be a Bible study or a series of retreats. It could take any number of forms. Many are seekers, not because they have felt absent from anything, but because they feel an inner longing for something deeper, something finer. And God made us to feel that way, I think. And the lesson of the morning is written for those who are religious, with warnings about things to avoid. It is written to religious leaders in particular, because there is a grave responsibility involved in how we lead. Now, the lesson of the morning is of great value because it provides for you and me a general framework for the evaluation of our spiritual life. It is one of those fascinating encounters in the life of Jesus. A Pharisee invites him to lunch, and it was not a friendly gesture. They wanted to take him to lunch so that they could question him and debate with him and trap him into saying some either blasphemous thing or some statement that would discredit him. The lines of tension between Jesus and the Pharisees were growing tighter and tighter. They were relentless by now in their efforts to entrap him. And when Jesus got to the Pharisees' home, he sat down, began to eat immediately, and did not go through the performance of the ceremonial religious washings that were required by the Pharisees before they ate their meals. For the boys and girls that are present, this does not mean that Jesus had the practice of eating his meals with dirty hands and feet. When your mom and daddy tells you to go wash your hands and wash your face before you eat, that's not what we're talking about. It means that he did not undergo what had been developed into a ridiculous ceremony by the Pharisees. It involves several realities: pure water, precisely measured quantities of water, several stages of washings, the water being poured in precise ways over your hands, where to begin, where to stop, how to dry your hands before you ate. To the Pharisees, to miss the slightest detail was a sin. The confrontation was touched off when Jesus said to his host that if they were as particular about cleaning their hearts as about cleaning their hands, they would be better men. That's the kind of thing that would develop tension in your host if you'd been invited to dinner. In fact, he rather bluntly said to these Pharisees, and I quote, You Pharisees wash the inside, wash the outside, but inside you are dirty. Now, the lesson of the morning says that his host was surprised. It is this exchange that provides the framework for what I'm calling an annual spiritual. And I'm going to build my thoughts around two words. The first is a priority. There are certain priorities, certain measurements, certain barometers that each of us can look at in general to evaluate our spiritual life. And the second word is the word danger. For those who are spiritual leaders, and by the way, that includes everybody in this church, this church is looked at as a leading religious resource in this community. Its people are regarded as people who are making a difference for God and for good in this city. Its pastors, at least from me down, are regarded as useful and influential persons for good and for God in this community. So when he talks about dangers confronting religious leaders, he's not just talking about the preachers. He's talking about every one of us who sit in these pews. Now let's begin with the word priority. The older I get, the more I realize that our energy should be spent and expended on what is prior, what is important, what is essential. All of us, I am, you are often sacrificing the best that we have on the altar of what is merely good or average. It is often because our priorities are misfocused. All of us have a tendency in us to major in minors, to give ourselves to trivial pursuits. It's a hard thing to keep the main thing in your life and in mine. And Jesus said, here are some main things you ought to keep your eyes on in your faith journey. First, always be aware of what's going on inside. There's a vast difference, isn't it, between who we are on the inside and what we are on the outside. Jesus said to the Pharisees, if you were as concerned about being clean on the inside as you are on the outside, you'd be different. Isn't that true? 100% true of everyone hearing the sound of my voice. If we're not careful, we can be all show, no substance, all branches and leaves, no fruits. Now, someone said of a man that we both knew that he was all porch, but no house. People can be and are being hurt by those who outwardly appear to be paragons of perfection, but who are really a general pain on the inside and with those who have to live with them. I know a person, a lovely person, who is outwardly caring, eager to serve, but when you get to know them, they are negative, censorious, and critical, and judgmental. And if you ever appoint them to a committee, they tend to attack whatever the committee is all about, so that the work of the group in the committee is absorbed by a negative agenda. The person must really be a very unhappy, angry person inside, terribly frustrated. But how long must everyone bear the burden of their anger and frustration? They need to look at who they are inside. If you want a conversation stopper at a party or a social gathering, inquire of someone, when did you join the church? And they'll tell you, I was confirmed as a member of Peachtree Presbyterian Church whenever, been a member there long years. Then ask this question, how many years was it after you received Christ until you really started doing business with Christ inside where you live? There's generally a long pause. So many of us say yes, but then live for years without any real examination of that question. The condition of the inner life is very important. Someone has observed that the unexamined life is not worth living. The condition of who we are inside is one of the crucial spiritual barometers. A man cheated on his income tax And it worried him for years. And finally one day he sat down and wrote a letter to the people at IRS. And he said, I cheated on my income tax and I feel horrible. And I've had a difficult time sleeping at night about it. So enclosed, please find my check for $500. And if I still can't sleep, I'll send the rest. Now, his inner life, I will tell you, friends, needs some work. A focus on the inner life is one of those priorities that we can use. Then another is how we treat people. He says to the Pharisees, you are careful to tithe even the smallest part of your income. You completely forget about justice and the love of God. Now, it's no secret in this church that I believe in tithing. I practice tithing. But let me tell you, our gifts that should bring us joy should also be related to bringing help to people in tangible, Christ-like ways. We can become so absorbed by the details of this and that we cannot see people and their needs. And Sarah and I were in England this summer. We decided one day to catch a train, one afternoon actually, and go up to Coventry, England, and see the great Coventry Cathedral there. You remember the story of how the original cathedral was bombed and burned in 1940, and that it was built back. The tower of the original is still standing and in use, and the new has been blended with the old in such a way that you are made instantly aware of the heritage of yesterday and the hardships of recent years, but you are confronted with the challenges and choices of ministry in the present time. It's obviously a special place. We decided that we would worship there at the evensong service. While rushing to be on time, we were encountered with some slight delay by two beggars who needed our help, and they asked for money. And as I entered the front door of the cathedral, the second beggar was there, and he was really in bad shape. But as we settled down into the cathedral to meditate, I noted that an elderly lady was bending Sarah's ear. And Sarah is a loving and patient person, and she was with her. And more it became obvious that this poor soul was not all there. And then suddenly the choir sang, Father like, he tends and spares us. Well our feeble frame he knows. In his arms he gently bears us, rescues us from all our foes. Hallelujah, hallelujah, widely yet his mercy flows. We had stumbled upon a holy moment. Give thanks, I told myself, that you had a chance to help two persons while rushing to church. Sarah was helping a third. Where else, for God's sake, could they go but to the church? If there was any help for them anywhere, it should be there at the open door of one of the Western world's great cathedrals, shouldn't it? The details should never distract us from helping people. Perhaps we should be reminded every day that people are more important than policy. It's good to evaluate our priorities, the inner life, how we treat people. And then the third thing Jesus said by way of priority is that, what is it that drives you? He bluntly said to the Pharisees, woe to you who love the seats of honor in the synagogues and respectful greetings from everyone as you walk down to the marketplace. You are preoccupied, he said to them, with status. We need to remember that in this church and in this town. Paul said, let him who thinks he standeth take heed lest he fall. If status is driving us, we are far more into self than we are into service. I was at a dinner some months ago, and a young woman, a member of this church, came up to the table where I was seated to speak to me. I said to her that if I'd known she was there, I would have come back to her table. And she said, oh, it doesn't matter. I knew where to find you. And then she added this, you are always at the head table. It caused me to reflect. I sit at the head table to sit at the head table was not why I was there that night. A member of our church was being honored, and I had been asked to give the invocation. I was there, in fact, to give thanks for his life and to say that this congregation has pride in who and what this man has become. But it is so easy to move from being invited to sit at the head table to the attitude that expects to be seated at the head table, and to the worst attitude of them all, I deserve to be seated at the head table. Listen, friends, I know why I get invited to things. It's not because of who I am. It's because of who you are. I am there representing you and the great work that this church is doing, trying to help people in this city. If you will study the morning lesson, you will see that at this point, Jesus, one of the Pharisees at the luncheon, said to Jesus, "You have insulted my profession." And Jesus said, "I'm glad you brought that up, because now I want to talk to you about you religious nitpickers, about the dangers of spiritual leadership." So he launched right into it. He said, "There are some dangers when you are in a position of spiritual leadership." And here they are. The issue of trust. We should be striving to be worthy in this church of the trust that we've been given. The trust carries with it enormous responsibilities. We can never measure up to the expectations of people, some of which are not only impossible, but unreasonable and beyond that. The challenge of living your life in a glass house is real, but it is also a strength. It helps to develop your inner strength to support your witness for Christ. Beware of the fact that people are looking at Christians to see how we are living out in our relatedness, in our work, in our social activities. Just how is the Christian faith making a difference? We're all on the spot, and we should be. People always say, "I don't go to church because of filled with hypocrites." What's the big deal about that? Can you think of a better place for a hypocrite to be than in church? If the Spirit of God is at work, a hypocrite may be changed into something vastly different. And besides all that, why are we so all five bothered about being in church with a hypocrite? We go to movies with them. We go to ball games with them. We go to cocktail parties with them. We play golf with them. Now, have you ever heard the truth about anybody's golf handicap in your life? But we are to model in a trustful, winsome manner what it means to be a Christian. Peter Drucker was recently quoted as saying that the most difficult job in America today is to be the pastor of a large metropolitan church. The pressures, the stresses, the strains are immense. The expectations are high, and indications are that many ministers in many places are operating under great pressure. Ministerial firings, for example, are up and seem to escalate dramatically in 1986 and have continued to rise. Now, I want to pause right here and say that nobody in this church is after me or after anybody. I want to say thank you for the climate of love and encouragement in which we operate here. So don't say the preacher's had a bad throat, been laid up for a week, and he's discouraged. There's none of that here. But we need to be aware of the fact of what's going on so that we can address the realities involved and the dangers involved. A minister, the wife of a minister in Indiana, matter of public record, had a stroke. The people initially responded with warmth and understanding. Then it turned sour as people began a drumbeat of complaints about the minister's work being inadequate because of his helpless wife, and they fired him. A minister in Tennessee had a retarded daughter, again a matter of public record, and requested that he and his wife, at their own expense, be allowed to paint the parsonage the same color in the rooms that they'd had in a previous parsonage, because it would enable their daughter to move around the house with more confidence. The answer was no, because they did not, quote, expect the minister to be there long enough for them or him you undergo the expense of painting. Now, I could go on, but let me just tell you that everybody needs encouragement. Spiritual leaders need encouragement. We need to be aware of the dangers of spiritual leadership. Another danger, Jesus said, was being a burden. Being a burden. A pastor prayed every day, "Lord, help me not to be a burden and not to add to the burdens of my people." It's a worthy prayer. It's a prayer that the Pharisees should have been praying. They had made the practice of religion an intolerable burden for the people. Jesus bluntly said to them, "You crush men and women beneath the impossible religious demands, demands that you yourselves would not think of trying to keep." A great preacher of another generation said that there is a broken heart in every pew, in every service of worship ever held. And it's true. I look out today into the face of gladness and joy, but also into the face of hurt and sorrow. People are living under enormous pressures today, and the church must always be speaking words that lift and comfort. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There are some dangers that spiritual leaders and churches need to be aware of. We should be a worthy example of for our people and build trust. We should not add to their burdens. And thirdly, we should be sensitive in how we use the Bible. This is a rather strange-sounding thing that Jesus said. "Woe to you experts in religion, for you hide the truth from the people." The issue here is control. The word about the Bible becomes the final answer and the only answer if you're not careful as a religious leader when you speak. Religious leaders must remember that we too are fellow strugglers after the truth. We are in a position to share what we know with each other, to help one another in our understanding of what God expects. We are constantly creating environments here where people can get together and help one another, learn from one another. I think the more fundamentalist churches, to speak with candor, have a great problem at this point. There's almost a pattern of thought control at the point of interpretation. There's a party line that is followed or else. And if we are not careful in the renewal of our own spiritual life, we will want to put everyone else on our spiritual agenda. My experience of Christ will be different than yours. You know why? Because I'm me and you're you. I must tell you honestly, as I grow older and search deeper into things, I frequently have more questions than I have answers. Unlike you, though, I am charged with the responsibility of standing here every 7 days to share my findings with you. The challenge of that is real, and it is made possible because we meet in a climate of love and open-mindedness to share what we know with each other. You know the name for Farah Hannah? She's called the Mother Teresa of Israel. She's an Arab Christian who operates a little shop. And out of that shop, she supports 600 orphans. She started 2 orphanages and a children's hospital. She takes in abandoned Muslim widows without families and teaches them how to sew so that they can make a living. 2 Americans came into her shop one day in the old city of Jerusalem and began to argue. And knowing that she was an Arab, but not knowing that she was a Christian, they began to say how filthy Arabs are in that quarter of the old city of Jerusalem. Another American in the shop who knew her chastised the 2 who were so rude and insensitive. But Mrs. Hannah put her hands on the critic's shoulders, urging them to stop and listen for a moment. And then she said to them, "You Americans are so interesting. You take your Bible literally, but you never take it seriously." Our objective here as spiritual leaders is to take this book seriously, to make full disclosure about it, to listen to your insights into its truth, to share with you what we have learned and discerned along the way, so that together we can grow in our understanding of its truth and our journey together for Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you what this book is. This book is a love story. It is God's love story with all of his people down through all of the ages. The one message of this book is to say, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. That's the message that we need to get.